May I have a seat? If you'd like, or you can remain standing. I think we are looking for somebody at the moment. There we go.
Flip a coin.
We can always redo the last course a few more times.
Sorry, I totally forgot. I've been hearing from the men in the previous weeks and then from some lessons I listened to and whatever. It just seemed like a theme of tithing and being thankful for everything that God gives us. And so that kind of makes me think of also, you know, the I don't know what you call it, idiom or whatever, that that it's harder for a rich man to, no, how's it go? It's harder for, easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the thing that I've been thinking about is just how difficult it is sometimes to remain thankful when you are, the more self-sufficient you get and the more resources you get so that you think, oh, I can just do that. Oh, I can run to the store and pick that up. Or I can, oh, water heater broke? Well, I guess I'll have to buy a new one. And but I recall very vividly from when I was just starting out on my own that I had very little. And I had some friends from college, and I had helped them move two or three times and did all kinds of work at their house to help them out. And then when I finally got a place of my own, I had a queen-size bed, but I couldn't fit the box spring up the stairs. Well, they had a split box because I'd gone to the store and helped them pick it up and set it up in their room. And they didn't need it anymore, so I called them, hey, can we swap box springs? Because I can't get my box spring up to my room, and my mattress is killing my back. No. I'm like, are you kidding me? All right. And then I just seethed about it for days. And one Sunday night, I was so angry, and it was just boiling up in me, and I thought, all right, Lord, this is wrong. I need to forgive them, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But and I didn't have any money. I couldn't just go out and buy a split box because I had $25 in my checking account, and I think I had another week or two before payday. But I had filed my taxes several weeks before, so hopefully I had a tax return coming. So Sunday night, and I was off on Monday, got down on my knees and I said, Lord, please forgive me for being so angry at my friends and just help me through this. And I tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and pray and read and clean my room and get all prepared. And then I'm going to walk over across the street to the Teen Challenge thrift store. And Lord, I pray that there's a split box spring over there. And then I need that tax return too. I've got a couple of bills to pay, so please, I need that tax return. So went to bed, woke up in the morning, stiff back, and straightened up, did everything as I said. I prayed, I read, I cleaned my room, and then at about 11 o'clock, I walked across the street to the Teen Challenge thrift store, and leaning up right at the door outside, how about that? There's my split box. And I walked inside, and I knew I only had $25. And I said, how much for those, uh, that box spring set out there. 16 each? No, you can have them both for $16. Okay. So I wrote my check, and I tested it, and it didn't bounce. And so I picked one up, walked across the street, and it was easier for me to walk in the front door than the back door, even though I'd come out the back door. So I walked up to the front door, opened up the screen, and there's the mailbox, and I reached inside. There was my tax return. And so ever since then, that has been my remembrance, that God takes care of us, and everything belongs to Him. And so it is always with a grateful heart that I give offering to God, and I just hope that I always remember that, because I don't want to get so self-sufficient that I think that I can do anything. So are we taking offering passing? Okay. So as the plates come around, I hope that everybody is grateful and thankful and can remember something at some point that God blessed them with. Thank you. Thank you.
Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and Savior. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my
Father, we do need you this morning. Lord, we need you and only you. Father, thank you for being our one defense, the one who stands with us, the one who encourages us, who gives us strength. Father, this morning as we come in from a week with the triumphs and tragedies and the good news and the bad news that we've had to walk through, God, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you guide us, that you lead us, you walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple quick announcements. One is a reminder that next week is our annual meeting. And I know the word meeting is in there, but that doesn't mean it's not exciting. I think I really want to find a better word for it, because really what it is it's the heart is that we're looking forward to what does God have for us as we look forward into this next year? Where is he leading us? How are we going to walk in the mission that God's laid before us? And to me, that is really, really exciting. So would encourage you to attend. It'll be right after the service, but we will have a potluck first. So if I saw a couple of people were like, okay, so meeting didn't sound exciting, but if there's food involved, then, and Nin's going to make a cake. So there we go. How can you say no to that? No, looking forward to that. We'll get the chance to hear from one another, to encourage one another. Excited about that time. So that's next week. It'll just be immediately following the service. We'll have the potluck, and then we'll sit back down and get into our annual meeting time. Another thing I wanted to highlight for you, if you haven't seen it in the Wednesday email or other places, is that our children's ministry team is going to be doing a Christmas play this year with our kids. And so there's little informational sheets back there. So if you have kid, grandkid, or you want to get involved in helping with set building or helping out, there's lots of different ways. Look at, they indicated here, any youth, child, or adult who's interested in being a part, there is an opportunity to help and walk alongside. I'm really excited about that. And it sounds like Clover Lane Mercantile is going to let us use their event hall for this. So it'll be kind of their cool stage environment for it. So we are excited for this chance for our kids to exhibit their skills, but also for an opportunity to just highlight our God this holiday season. One other thing is this Wednesday, we have our normal Wednesday night potluck, but in addition to that, the youth ministry is doing their movie night. So for high school and middle school students, they're going to be doing a barbecue and movie night. So it's an extra little bonus there on the potluck, as there will be some barbecued hot dogs and hamburgers there to add to the mix. So, and just a reminder that next Saturday is men's breakfast. Would encourage guys to come on out for that. We are working right now to try to find a service project we can tack on to the middle of it, but still trying to get that nailed down for sure. So with that, let me go ahead and have the kids come on up. So this morning, I don't know if you guys noticed, and maybe you can, if as you're going over to the children's ministry, if you look to your left into the dirt on that side, there's a whole bunch of grass seed sitting on top of the dirt. It's there because Caleb went out and spread grass around. I know he eventually wants to put some lawn in there. I think he's just trying to see what can happen this fall if he just tosses some seed out. But it reminds me of a story that Jesus told, where Jesus talked about, you know, the God's kingdom is like, God is like a farmer who throws out a seed, and a seed is like God's word, and it falls on different kinds of ground. And in fact, if you go out there and look, you'll see that some of that seed has fallen on like really nice dirt, and if that just got mixed in just a little bit, it would probably, in fact, there's some of it we saw this morning that is starting to sprout just a tiny bit. If you look really close, some of it fell on rocky spots, and probably over the next few days, the birds will come and just eat up all that hard work that Caleb put in. And some of it, there were a few pieces that even fell on the concrete, and well, that stuff's just going to get washed away. See, but God's word is like that. When our hearts can be like that dirt, and sometimes our hearts are soft and can let God's word in, and it has the chance to grow and do something really powerful, and sometimes our hearts can get hard. So we want to make sure that we're looking to God and seeking to have soft hearts, that God's word can dig in deep and grow really big inside of us. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we're just thankful for these kids. Lord, thank you for the way that they remind us of what it means to come before you, or to come as children. So Father, may we learn from them as they learn from us. Today, will your word seek deeply into their hearts? Lord, will you produce just an abundant harvest through them? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, go and have a good time learning. So we've now lived in our new house about 2.5 months, we figure. We moved in the middle of July. It's now the end of September. So yeah, I think my math is right. It's been about 2.5 months. And, you know, I still remember when we were getting ready to move, I drew up on a piece of graph paper exactly how I was going to use my garage. There was going to be the little space where we'd put Joshua's drum set, so he'd be able to play drums in a way that would be at least muted for the rest of the house and the neighborhood. And then there was going to be my tool area. And then I was going to have a spot where, like, my Bowflex would finally get some use, and I'd be able to start working out. I mean, we'll get there. And then I was going to have an area where, because we have an extra table, and I was going to set that up to play board games, and it was just going to be cool, and all the storage space would be just, you know, worked into the shelves. It would be perfect. I had it all drawn up. It was so nice. Well, the drum area we got put in right away because we set up the shelves intentionally to build a little alcove where we could kind of surround them with a little bit of sound dampening. So that did get taken care of. We left space for the workbench. And over the course of a few weeks, I finally actually got that set up. But there's still so much stuff in the way of everything else. So right now, I'm, you know, out of the four things I had planned for that room, I have about half of that actually came together. There's so much of this just, and it really is, it's just stuff. There's a bench that we bought when we lived in a different house, not our last one and not the one before that, but some house even before that. I don't even remember when we bought that bench that has a little storage area so we could put shoes in it, because we had the perfect spot for it in the house we lived in when we bought it. We don't have a perfect spot for it now. We didn't have a perfect spot for it in the last place, but we kept it. You know, we have a washer and dryer that we ended up not needing because the house came with a washer and dryer. But we held on to this set because we wanted to give like a trial run with the new, with this set that was in the house, make sure that they worked. And if they worked fine, then we would sell the other two. Well, 2 weeks in, we knew that this new washer and dryer were fine, but what do we still have sitting in our garage? A washer and dryer. Some excess dining room furniture, which fit nicely into our old house, but really has no place here. a rocking horse that I used as a child, a trophy I earned in high school, and then boxes and boxes of small things that when put together become even more clutter, taking up more and more and more and more space. The garage is not being used the way I hoped. But as I thought about this idea, it actually goes beyond that. You see, I looked this up. I didn't do the math on my own house here. The average lot size for a home in the United States is about 8,000 square feet. That is the average. The average home size is 1,900 square feet, which means on average of the property that someone owns or rents, we use about 25% of it to live in. And yet, as Americans, we spend more than 90% of our waking hours inside that 25% of the property that we have. Not that it's necessarily, that we don't enjoy it, but it's just space that's there that's not being used. And I was thinking about this earlier this week when I was sitting on the back deck with my family. It was a summer evening. The weather was perfect. There were hummingbirds that kept flitting, around the area. It was this beautiful space, and I'm thinking about how this is what a wonderful place to be, but I realize that I'm on a deck that is 200 square feet added to the 1,900 square feet or so. That's about the closest I get, aside from doing yard work, to using that other 75% of the property I have. A few weeks ago, we introduced this idea that to live the full life that God intended, to accomplish our purpose, to our mission, to love God completely, to love others in community, to make disciples contagiously, that, that's like living in a house. We talked about the three little pigs, that it's, that there's a house that can withstand, that can be make us resilient in a world full of wolves. Not a house that we designed, but a house that God designed. A way that he intended for us to live and walk, that we're to love God, that we're to love God, and that we can do that, here's just a review here, by praying that we would align ourselves with his will, his purposes, that we would know him in his word, both his written word and his incarnate word, the person of Jesus, that we would serve him in our worship, that we would live lives of stewardship, and that we would give him the glory, that we would speak of his goodness in our lives. We also talked about that we're to love people. We're to love people. That's part of the mission, that we do that by interceding for them in prayer. We pray for one another, right? That we are to get to know people, that that's an important component of loving people is knowing them. That we're to serve people. We're to use our gifts, our talents, our resources to bless one another, that we're to live lives that bear witness to the goodness of God, to the way that God has changed us among one another. That is, we get to see the fruit of the Spirit and the goodness of God lived out in our lives, that encourages one another. That's one way we love each other, and that we tell one another of God's glory. Last week, Dave steered us to see how all of this applies equally to the lost as to here within the body, that we are to intercede, to seek the salvation of the lost in prayer, that we need to take the time to get to know them, to hear their stories, to invest in them, that we should serve them, that we should go out of our way to do things to bless people who do not know Jesus, that our lives of witness should speak to them of the goodness of God, of the love of Jesus, and that ultimately we would tell them the good news that Jesus died so that they could have life. When we come to know Christ, we move into this house. These are the building materials that we talked about. This is what it means to live in this. And as we read these words, these parts of the building, I don't think I have to, as I was reading, it's not like I have to convince you. Like if you were to get into God's word, if you were to start reading through the Gospels or reading through the letters of Paul, you'd be like, oh yeah, look at that, we're supposed to love one another. Oh, yep, that's right there. Pretty clear here in 1 John. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Oh, we're supposed to serve one another. Okay, I see that. Yes, we're supposed to bear witness. Jesus is pretty clear on that. It's all in there. But as I look at my own life, I know I can see, or sometimes I don't actually live in the whole building. In the same way that parts of my garage aren't used the way I want, and there's parts of my property that just don't see me very much, there's parts of my life, there's parts of our lives that we can easily let slip between the cracks because we get so busy in the other spaces. We find the places where we're the most comfortable on the property, and it's easy to settle in. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a great picture of what life in the house is going to look like. And I'm going to sit there mostly today. And he concludes this 3 chapters of teaching. It's the longest teaching Jesus has written down in the New Testament. He says this at the end. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the wind blew and pounded at the house. It huffed and it puffed, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded at that house. He huffed and he puffed, blew the house down. It collapsed with a great crash." There's this idea that Jesus is saying, if you go, this statement that Jesus makes is applying to the whole of Matthew 5 through 7. I mean, I think you could extend this to everything Jesus has to say, but he's saying this right at the end of this particular message. So he's saying, if you go back there and look and go, okay, this isn't just about my life being able to withstand sudden tragedy. This is about a life that stands fully for its purpose, its mission. This is about getting into everything we've been talking about here, about loving God fully, about loving the body, one another here. And it's also about loving people who hate us. It's about loving people who are lost and disconnected from us. It is all of those things. And Jesus says, if you're going to have a life that's going to withstand, that's going to stand up in the storms, not just storms of tragedy and difficulties, but of apathy, storms of boredom, storms of ineffectiveness, we need to begin by hearing and doing his words. And so when we look at our houses, the lives that we've built, they may be standing, but the mission sometimes ends up undone. So what I want to do, you know, what I kind of want to do is, just like my garage, I think in some ways we've allowed things that we've picked up along the way to accumulate in our lives. We've allowed things to fill our time, to take up our resources, to utilize our energy that may be good things. You know, nobody can tell me that keeping my rocking horse was a bad idea. But keeping that trophy from high school, I don't know. What about that washer and dryer? Not necessarily bad things, but we pick up little things along the way, and there are times when we need to say, you know what, there's some decluttering that needs to be done in our lives if we're going to live in this whole house. I also need to look at those spaces of the property that aren't being used. Say, what's that for? What's my front yard for, and how do I begin to use it the way God intended me to use it? And so this morning, those are the two things I want to look at, is how do we both remove things, clear the way for us to be able to build the life that God intended for us to live, that he created for us to live, but also how do we look at those spaces that need to be filled, those spaces that need to be used, and walk into those. So that's the good news. The good news is I can clean my garage. I mean, I have to have some time to do it. And, you know, a trailer probably to load up some stuff and get rid of it, and a few Craigslist ads to sell a few things. But I can deal with those things one piece at a time. I can deal with the clutter. Get rid of this, sort that, repurpose the other until I have my workout space handy, until I do have that place to hang out in there. You know, I can also spend more time in my yard. I can be in those places and find ways to enjoy them all the more. You know, there's a great space between two trees that I could put a hammock up And I can enjoy my friend. Of course, it's September now, so may not be. You know what? No. I might do it anyway. You and I can use every square inch of the life that God gave us for the purposes that he intended. Every square inch of our lives that's alone, every square inch of our lives that we have with our families, every square inch of our life as a church, we can turn those and begin to use them for God's kingdom purposes. So here this morning are some steps I'm taking in my house, meaning my life, that I'm looking at that I think can apply to our lives as well. So like I said, I'm going to be primarily sitting in Matthew 5 through 7 this morning. The verse I just had up was the conclusion to that passage. So let's look specifically at some of what he has to say in there. You know, because ultimately the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus got up onto this mountain with his disciples gathered around him, was him proclaiming, there is a kingdom house for you to live in. Here is what the cost is. Here is what it means to live in this house. Here's what it means to be a part of this family, is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, he starts off by saying the kingdom of God. He says, this is what it's like. He says, blessed is, and he gets into what does it actually mean to be a part of this kingdom. And I don't think I'm overstating it to say that if you could live fully according to these three chapters of Scripture, and I don't mean to minimize any other part of Scripture, but if you were to memorize, but through some freak disaster, for a period of time, you only had access to the Sermon on the Mount and you just memorized it and lived according to it, you come pretty close to living out the whole of Scripture. You come pretty close to maximizing the whole thing because every character element, every piece of life is there. So what it begins with is some evaluation. We can't get rid of clutter until we start with some evaluation. In my garage, my first task really has to be to clear some space. And to clear some space, the first thing I have to do is I have to ask hard questions. This is hard for me because I tend to be kind of sentimental when it comes to things. It's things that have some kind of memory to them. I thought about writing a blog just called Things I've Kept that I shouldn't have. I've got so many random things from my life, from my grandparents' life, from my parents, and beyond, but it's hard because all those things have value to me at some level, and when you throw something away, it's so permanent. It's not like I can throw away my grandpa's old safety razor. Can you even imagine, this isn't a disposable razor, this is, the metal one where you unscrew it and put in the blade, and I've never used it, but I have it. I have it. And if I threw it away, it would be gone forever. It's something I couldn't share with someone else. And there are some things, like my old rocking horse. I know that someday I'm going to have grandkids in my house that are going to get enjoyment from that rocking horse. My old high school trophies. I don't know that anybody's going to be like, oh, thank you, Grandpa, for saving that. That's going to be the kind of thing that someone someday will be as they're going through my house, go, why did he keep this? So that way I would have to throw it away and feel bad about it. Or maybe my kids and grandkids will be so sentimental, they'll be like, no, we have to keep everything that Grandpa had, and it will be a past curse down to them. Evaluation can be challenging because what it means is asking the question, does this really matter? Does having this thing in my garage actually allow me to use my garage the way I intend to use my garage? That's the question. I don't know if you've probably either seen or heard of the show Hoarders. The basic premise of the show, which I checked on A&E's website, now has over 125 episodes and they're starting a new season. It's because they never run out of people who struggle with this. It starts with a struggle to evaluate. It starts with that looking at a mostly used up roll of wrapping paper, and even though you've got three more rolls of wrapping paper, you think I might need that one. And I don't know for sure, so I can't throw it away. That might be us. It's a show that they come in, a third party comes in and tries to help people do a better job of evaluating and then letting go. of things they don't need. In our lives, there's so many things that take up our space that I think God wants to use. You know, we could go real easy here. Think about the things that fill your life that aren't important. Television, games, books, yard work, sports, excessive work, internet, social media. Not always necessarily bad things. I don't think it's a bad thing that I can Google, you know, when I was at the Hawkinson game and was able to Google to see what the score was at the Camas game. I'm thankful for that. I wasn't so thankful when I saw the score of the Camas game. That was depressing. But Hawkinson, nice. Good game for them. Not necessarily bad things, but sometimes, and some of them are bad things, but sometimes they're good things that crowd out the better things. Sometimes they're just good things that we have to an excess. We've allowed something that may be good to crowd out things that could be better. You know, the question, you know, with the things that you're holding on to, the things that take up your time and energy and effort and resources, what are the opportunities that we're ignoring to hold on to the things that we have? What are the chances to get involved that we might be missing? Is it because there is a higher priority? We've put a higher priority on this thing rather than the ultimate thing. We've said, yeah, you know, I want to love God more, but I don't really have time to do my devotions. I don't have time to spend in God's word. I don't have time to pray. I'd love to love people more, but you just don't understand how busy I am. I have so much going on. I know that I should spend time with people who don't know Jesus, but I've got so many friends that do know Jesus that I'm spending time with, that I just don't have room in my schedule. I don't have room in my relational pile for another person who I can get to know right now. I'd encourage you just to stop and consider for a moment, you know, one person, one calling that God has placed near you that you haven't done anything about because you haven't had the time, the energy, or the space. I don't think we always think about energy as a resource. Sometimes we think it's just about our time and our resources that we have. But the truth is we have an energy limitation too, don't we? We can go, yeah, I've expended all of my, I mean, I think most people, we all have limits in terms of how much socialization we can do. Well, if you use all of that up in areas where it isn't as valuable, or maybe it is valuable, but it's still missing some opportunities along the way because you've put so much of one good thing in there that you don't have room for the other good things. Jesus gives us a great measuring stick. After the Beatitudes, the series of statements on what the blessed life looked like, which is a great place to start on this, he makes a declaration of the purpose for you. Your purpose, he says, you are. He starts this statement, you are something. Speaking to his disciples, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to your Father in heaven. You are salt and light. You know, there's tons we can go down into this, and I have before, but I want to focus just on a key idea here. One, if you're struggling with your identity today, can I tell you, Jesus has said this, you are salt and light. When we embrace that identity, when we own that truth that we are salt and light, we recognize those are things that transform other things. Those are things that change everything they come in contact with. You can't add salt to something and not make an impact. It does something, for better or for worse. Salt always does something. Light always changes things when it shines in the darkness. I was made in God's image to add and multiply his goodness in the world. That's what we just spent all of that Genesis series coming back to. We were made in God's image to add and multiply, to expand his goodness in the world. That was what he designed us to do from the beginning. See, with my garage, I can ask the question, what is my garage for? And I know it's not to park a car. You know, I already decided that. That's not its purpose. What I just said its purpose was for Josh to have a place to play the drums, a place for my tools, a place to work out, and a place to gather. Okay, so that means when I look at something in my garage, what can I do? I can say, does it accomplish one of those things? If it doesn't, then I need to find another place for it. All of a sudden, my evaluation process gets a lot easier. Is my yard about a place to use or a place to look at? If I want to connect with neighbors, I need to think about my yard in a different way. Our evaluation gets easier when we know our identity, when we know what we're here for. And if I'm here to do that, then it makes my decision-making process, my evaluation, a lot easier. You know, think about, you know, what if at the end of the day, I sat down with a journal page and just wrote down the way that I used my time, my talent, my energy, my treasure, all my words, my actions, and I just looked at them and said, okay, did they accomplish some of that today? Or did they accomplish something for me? And what did they do? And some of it might have been, I mean, obviously some of it's taking care of yourself, right? You have to eat dinner, eat breakfast, it's the most important meal of the day. You have to drink coffee. Yes. Probably more important than breakfast.
Yes.
Or a substitute. Kids don't listen to that. How did my actions today accomplish the mission that God's laid before me? The purposes that he's given for me. How did the things that I did today impact the world beyond me? If you want to live life in the whole house, the house that Christ built for you, take the time to do some evaluation. To ask, where are you today? And then comes the next process, which I already kind of implied here. After you evaluate, you have to take some time to eliminate. You have to take some time to actually get rid of some things. Like I said, I have that Bowflex pretty close to usable now. Right now, it's kind of wedged between my tool bench and the washer and dryer. If I got rid of that washer and dryer, I would have plenty of room. There's already enough room in front of it. I just have to get rid of it. You know, we've already done the evaluation portion. We did that a long time ago. Like I said, 2 weeks in, we knew we weren't keeping that washer and dryer, but we have yet to follow through and eliminate them. You know how long it would take me to post a Craigslist ad for a washer and a dryer? What's that? I was gonna say 10, but you're faster than I am. So, you know, no, it would probably take less than 10 minutes. It would take enough time for me to go out there, take a couple pictures, and type it up. And then just to be available when someone wanted to come pick them up. That's all it would take. And it would not only open some space, but it would put a little money back in my pocket. Truth is, though, if we wait long enough to deal with the washer and dryer, those appliances, through just the natural process of decay, will become worthless. And not only will we have lost out on the use of the space, but we'd even lost out on the benefit of getting rid of them. We might even have to pay. It becomes more difficult to have them hauled off. It's one thing to say that the use of our time, our stuff, our work, our distractions are keeping us from loving God, loving people, and making disciples. That's hard, but it's easy compared to actually taking the step to do something. Jesus warns his disciples here of the urgency on this. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says, "Don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's two houses. One collapses in the storm, one stands. The standing house is built on the words of Jesus. He says, what Jesus says is, the one who hears and does, according to the words that I say. You know, you can eliminate those things which keep you back from God's purposes or not, but understand that when you hold on to something that's keeping you from God's purposes, you're choosing a master. You're choosing the thing that matters most with the choices we make. I think so often we allow our choices to just kind of come and go. I know I do. Where I don't necessarily stop and think, what does this choice imply about what am I choosing to do with my life today? And I can just let a choice go by that maybe where I missed an opportunity because I wasn't thinking about who my master is. The sooner we take steps to remove the things that keep us from loving God, loving people, and making disciples, the greater the gain and the lower the loss. The sooner we get to start enjoying, this is the deal. This is the life that's filled with joy. I don't know, we've kind of talked around this, but I'm going to come back to it. That's the life that's filled with the most joy, right? Like there is something that God, living life according to the way God designed you, you know, that's like if you try to use a piece of equipment in a way that it wasn't intended, it always works really well, right? No, usually you wear it out. We were not intended to live lives that didn't have purpose. We were intended to live lives in partnership with our Father. And so when we're operating in that, it doesn't mean it's easy. But man, is it so much better when we lockstep with who God has made us to be. You know, you're the only one who knows what those things are in your life that need to go. It might be hours wasted on electronic distractions, misplaced priorities. Maybe it's too much of something that's good that's keeping you from something better. Not always, and in fact, not always or maybe even usually are we talking about completely eliminating something from our life. If there's one thing I've learned in trying to get in shape, it's that if you cut out everything that tastes good, it becomes really difficult. In fact, then we stop and remember that God made those things that tasted good. He just didn't intend them to be consumed at the level. Years ago, I had to take a season off from watching college football because of the way that it had changed for me. It had become something that meant more to me. It became all-consuming to me. I had to completely eliminate it so that way I could take it back later in a healthy way. You know, last night, this was so good. I enjoyed the first half of the Oregon-Arizona game with some friends and family, and then I went to bed. I didn't have to see the end. I didn't stay awake looking at the score all night. As soon as halftime came, we went home. I got ready and I went to bed, so I'd be up bright and early for this. You know, by the way, nice game Oregon State yesterday. It was. If you didn't see, Oregon State beat USC at USC for the first time ever. It's pretty outstanding. Say, there you go. Never say I didn't do anything nice for you, Carmen. And in the process of going over there, we actually got to meet a couple more of our neighbors. Because our friends live just a few streets over, so we walked over there and got to meet a couple more of the neighbors in our cul-de-sac when we were doing that, and then got to meet some of their neighbors who were also pretty close to being our neighbors. It was a good thing. To challenge us as a church, if we spend all our time with other believers, there's a really good thing, right? Spending time with other believers. Yeah, in fact, we could quote scripture and verse, right? That we're supposed, do not forsake gathering together. We are supposed to be together. But if we give that all of our time, when do you invest time in getting to know people who don't know Jesus? If you pour all your focus into Bible study, when do you pray? Evaluate and eliminate where needed to make sure there is room to love God completely. Not just with one part of you, but with all. To love people, both the people who are within the body and the people without, and then to go make disciples. Just as a thought here, you know, just imagine if you took that thing that maybe, you know, here's an easy one that's an obvious waste. If you took your time on social media, TV, YouTube, internet browsing, and you just cut it in half. Maybe for you that just gives you an extra half an hour. Maybe it only gives you an extra 15 minutes, but maybe it gives you multiple hours. What impact could that time allow you to create? What impact could that time allow you to create? Even if it was just an extra half an hour a week or a day. What could you do? How could you grow closer to God? How could you invest in one another? How could you invest in the lost if you had just an extra half an hour a week that you put there? With some free space cleared up, we've evaluated, we've taken some things out. See, but if I clear out all that stuff in my garage, but don't do anything with it, if I don't engage, if I don't take a step forward, it still doesn't mean anything. You know, like I said, I do love my little back deck. I love my living room and my little home office space. And in those places, I can enjoy friends and family. I can study God's word and I can pray. But do you know how many neighbors I've met on my back deck? Do you know how many of my neighbors I've met in my little study or my living room? I haven't met a single one of my neighbors in there. It's the darndest thing. I don't understand it. It's like none of them just come by and walk through my house or into my backyard. Not out of 16 other homes in our cul-de-sac, after 2.5 months, we're on a first-name basis with seven of the families in our neighborhood. All of them we met because we were in the front yard, either our front yard or theirs, because we were walking along in the cul-de-sac, or because they were walking in the cul-de-sac and we were out where we needed to be to meet them. And frankly, I mean, 2.5 months, that was pretty minimal effort. We weren't really trying that hard because we've been spending all our time unpacking and doing everything else. It did take some effort, though. It took some intentionality. It took some being where we needed to be and then choosing to do something when we were there. So the question is that I keep wondering is, why don't I do that more? The Bible talks about worry as a piece of this. Matthew 6, 25 through 27, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add moments to his lifespan by worrying?" Then, you know, those things that seem like good things to think about. You know, it makes sense to think about what you're going to eat, right? It makes sense to think about what you're going to wear. You know, those are things that we have to think about. What Jesus is saying, that's not where your head should be focused. That's not where your mind should be consumed. Worry is a focus on taking care of your own needs as a matter of first priority and concern. It keeps us from engaging in other things when we're fixated on, what do I need today? What's missing from my life today? If I'm primarily worried about that, how can I worry about what you need? How can I worry about what you're thinking about, what you're concerned about? How can I meet a need that you've got? If my primary concern today is, what does Sean need? You know, we don't work, if we're comfortable being in our own comfortable, if we choose to keep ourselves in the places that make us comfortable, we're never going to put in the extra work to get to know somebody we don't know. How many people find it comfortable to get to know strangers? To go out of your way. Okay, a couple. I'll be honest, I don't mind it. I enjoy it. Is it as comfortable as spending time with my family? No. Right? It's the difference, you know, like my kitchen chairs are comfortable. They're not as comfortable as my couch. So if I'm going to go for the most comfortable place, my couch or my office chair are those two places. It takes a little bit of willingness to get out and be in the uncomfortable spaces. Jesus gives us different paths. He says, this is what we need to do. He says, seek first. This is the alternative to the worrying, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, then all those other things will be added unto you. He says, God's got those things. Brad did a great job sharing on that this morning during the offering meditation. All those things, God's got them. He says, but you, what is God's kingdom looking for from you? What should you be pursuing with your primary attention today? What is God's kingdom priority? Is it time in my living room or time engaging with my neighbor across the street? Both Monica and I were tired last night. She's been traveling for work and has to travel again for work this week. Between everything, trying to see each other. But, you know, we went and spent some time with friends last night. On the way, like I said, we met neighbors that we wouldn't have met any other way. And there was very much a part of me that when we saw them outside putting up some Halloween decorations, I wanted to just do a, good to see you, right? Because that would have been the easy and comfortable one. Hey, we need to get over to our friend's house where we're more comfortable to watch the football game that I really want to see. It's much easier to do that, but God's kingdom purpose for us was better. And so last night we met Mark and Mo and their granddaughter, whose name I can't remember, and their 5-month-old German shepherd named Ace. Ace was a lot more intentional about engaging us than the granddaughter was, and that's why I remember Ace's name, because I had to keep saying, Ace, no. Believe it or not, a 5-month-old German shepherd is friendly and wants to get to know you and weighs like 60 pounds. It's a big dog. 25% of most homes get used on a regular basis. That's where we spend about 90% of the time. You know, for us as believers, consider your life, you know, the life, your life as a house. You know, we have living spaces where we spend time with friends, right? In your home, you have a living room and a dining room. Those are places you spend time with people. Your kitchen where you spend time working and serving. We have private places where we care for our own needs. We, you know, like my back deck is my little quiet space where I can be alone. But we also have a front yard. We also have a front yard, and that is where we engage with the world. The front yard is where we actually connect to the world around us. Now, not everybody has a front yard, and not all of our front yards are right in neighborhoods. I get that. But I want you to, if you think about your life as a home, where is your front yard? Where are the spaces where you engage the world, and are you investing there? Is your life focused on those you know, or are you in the front yard looking for opportunities to be salt and light? You know, so what we need to do, we need to take time to evaluate, right? We need to look and say, what are the things that are keeping me back? What are the things that stop me from having a life that's being used the way God intended it to be? What's stopping me from multiplying God's goodness into the world around me? What's keeping me from sharing my faith with Mark and Mo or with Brian and, oh man, I just lost her name, Becky, or with Gordon and Beth, some of my neighbors? What's stopping me from doing that? Because I need to evaluate those things. I need to figure out what needs to be taken out. I need to remove it. And then I have to choose to step in and engage and do something different. And then we get to do the fun part. Once we're into this, you know, imagine, you know, I've got my garage all set up. I've got my Bowflex out. I'm able to start getting all buff. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate that. I know more people laugh than that, but yours just stood out. But once you're at that place where you're actually walking into it, then we can start thinking about how do we enhance it? Once you've stepped in, once you're actually engaged, you know, I want you to think about that space in your house. I know we all have one where it could be, you know, it's a nice space, but it could be something more. I think most of us have a place like that, no matter how long we've been in our house. Could be a junk drawer in the kitchen. Maybe you've never thought about it this way. You've thought, I wish I had one more drawer. And you don't think about the fact that you have a drawer with nothing in it but garbage.
Amen.
Because we all have one of those. But we could recapture that. We could recapture that drawer and do something meaningful with it. Can I get ahead? No. Yeah. You've got a closet that if it was a little bit more organized, you could do something with it. You know, I could go, you know, now that I've got the Bowflex out, I could put a chin-up bar in there. Now, the odds of me doing a chin-up anytime soon are really slim. Part of the fun of moving into this new house is dreaming about what we could do with it. But it's messy to actually do something. It's messy to actually make the changes. If you're going to empty the junk drawer, you're going to make a mess before you get it cleaned, right? Before you can enhance that. You know, the hobby that I found that I'm just loving in my new home is my little koi pond that I dug. I've already got plans in my head to dig a bigger one. Do you know how much dirt is involved?
A lot.
There's a lot of dirt involved in digging a koi pond. It's a lot of dirt. It's very messy. It's messy to evaluate your Bible study routine and ask what would help you get to know God better. It's messy to ask or to work on thinking through your testimony and then actually setting some goals to share it. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? To stop and go, okay, when was the last time I shared my testimony? Maybe you've never thought it through. Can I challenge you, just as a sidebar this week, if you've never thought through, if someone asked you the reason you have hope, in 5 minutes, what would you say? Just to stop and think it through and then go, who could I share that with this week? Who do I know that I could share that story with this week? That's messy. We might look and go, you know, I don't know anybody. Then you go, okay, how do I then get to know someone with whom I can then share my testimony? And I can tell you, though, it might not be as complicated as that. Sometimes it might be sharing your testimony with your spouse. It might be sharing your testimony with your kids, with a neighbor, with a friend, with a parent. Say, you know, I want you to hear. It's messy to serve those who don't add perceived value back into your life. I tell you what, the house that Jesus built is a messy place. Because there is construction going on somewhere all the time. It's one of the reasons I love the church, because it's filled with messy people like me, who God is working on and building and developing. Just think about this from Jesus' teaching. He says this towards the beginning. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. He says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of the letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get in to the kingdom of heaven. Which, that's pretty rough. He says, here's the problem with the Pharisees. He says, those guys all have the routines and the practices down to a T, but they don't get it. I think what Jesus is saying is, he goes, I'm calling them and I'm calling you into a dynamic and growing relationship with the God of the universe, not a static, written down. You know, this is not an IKEA instruction manual that we're trying to get through to get to the end, right? We're not just looking to get a shelf built that we can then put and go, all right, cool, I've got my faith put together. It's a relationship. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's changing. It's building. It's messy, and righteousness is far more than not breaking commandments. Righteousness is knowing and being known by the God who made you. Letting him transform you and then allowing yourself to be molded into the salt and light he needs to transform the world. All right, let's put a couple wheels on this thing before we wrap up. Let me have the worship team come on back up this morning. In front of you, in the seat back, there's an index card. What I'd love for you to do is pull it out, fold it in half, and tear it in half. I'd encourage you to fold it in half and then tear it on the same, on the fold. That would be. If you fold it and then tear it the other way, that doesn't really accomplish the goal. Last week, Dave asked you to think of one name. One person that you could go and share the grace of God that you have in Jesus Christ with. And he asked you to stand if you had a name. If you did that, what I'd love for you to do is to write your name on one half of that card and the name of that person and put it in the offering box. And I'm going to take those and I'm going to pray through them this week, specifically for you to have the opportunity to talk with those people. Like I said, that's on one half of that card. Write down your name and the name of that person. It's important that both of those are on there because otherwise I wouldn't know who I'm praying for one way or the other. Like I said, put that in the offering box, and this week I'm going to pray through every single one of those. And I'd say if you didn't come up with one name last week, can I challenge you to do it this week? Or maybe if your goal is to go, you know what, I need to meet somebody new, write that on there. Right? You know, my name is Sean, and this week I need to put myself out there where I can meet someone who needs to know Jesus. The good news for meeting someone who doesn't need to know Jesus is, according to most statistics, at least 90% of the people in Clark County don't. So if you go introduce yourself to someone new, you've got a 9 in 10 chance of finding someone who needs help. And maybe this week is just a conversation that opens a door. Maybe this is an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. Maybe it's an opportunity to lead someone back to the Lord. That's what God's going to do. But I'm going to pray specifically for you by name and for that person by name that God creates an opportunity and that then God does what only He can do. Boy, don't we want to see the Holy Spirit do something powerful this week? That's what I want to see happen. And I want to pray that that happens in your life this week. And then I'd love to hear your stories of what God does with that. On the other half of that card, what I want you to do, I didn't give him any prep on this, but I'm going to ask Eric just to play for a minute here. I want you to write down one way that you could live just a little bit more in the front yard. Maybe not literally in your front yard, but in the front yard, in that space where you have the opportunity to engage the world. One, and maybe it's a small way. Maybe it's that you're going to go, every time you go to the grocery store, you're going to look for the same checker, and you're going to get to know them by name. That's just, and you're going to introduce yourself. So that way, when you start walking to that grocery store, they're going to say, "Oh, hey, Dave." They're going to get to know you. Maybe it's Starbucks, Hidden River Roasters. I don't know where it is. But you're going to put yourself out there in some way that puts you more, and maybe it is literally your front yard, where you're going to be more available to connect. And then I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to take it home. And I want you to put it on your fridge, on a bulletin board, somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe tape it to your dashboard if your place is not right at your house. It's not your neighborhood. I want you to keep that in front of you and just challenge you to step just a little bit more this week into the front yard. Evaluate what needs to be done. Take some time this week and look. What am I holding on to that maybe I need to do something different with? What do I need to remove? What's in the way of me accomplishing all that God has for me? What's stopping me from loving God completely? Is it a habit? Is it the way I spend my time, my energy, my money? What's stopping me from loving others? Is it my time? Is it my same questions? What's stopping me from loving the lost? How can I take a step forward into doing just this much more? What if we just stepped one more step into living the life that God intended for us this week? And in those places where we're already doing it, what could God do to take it just one step farther? To take it just one step farther. So I want to just take a minute and write those down while Eric's playing, and then I'll wrap up here in just a moment. Funny, when I invited the kids up, Anaya handed me an index card. I didn't look at it till just now. But you know, I wonder what it was that he put in there. I just realized it's a picture of a cross, of an empty tomb. There's somebody standing on top of the empty tomb. I'm assuming that's Jesus. I don't know. I'll have to ask him afterwards. And then there's someone else down below. He drew here the good news. It's as simple as this. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. The God of the universe took on flesh. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And you know what? If a kid can draw it on a piece of paper, how much more can we? Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe you just draw on a piece of paper for somebody this week. Next week, we're going to start looking at what it means to be united in this house, to be united with the body of Christ, both in the big picture and here, just within HCC. One gospel, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one Father. Think about it, you know, I think about whose life, you know, how many lives would be changed as of a church. We were united fully and pressed into living in this house that Jesus designed, not this building. I mean, this house that Jesus has called us to live in. What joy, what celebration of new life would we experience and share? Let me just close by going back to where we started, you know, where Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash." Let me just tag on very end of this passage as we close. It says in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes." Jesus doesn't teach us as someone who just had a good idea one day. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He said, if you want to live a life with a solid foundation that will not waver, here's that house. Father, we want to be those who live in a house with a solid foundation. Lord, we want to be those who live in a house that we're contrary to the culture we live in. It says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Lord, we want to be those who are willing to turn the other cheek, to live according to the heart of your word, not just according to the letter, who aren't interested in just following directions, but God, who obey you because we know we are loved by you. Father, you are so good to us. Lord, your grace is beyond our understanding. Father, this week, help us to live more fully in this house. Lord, to love you more fully, more completely with everything we have, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, and give us the grace to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, to love the one who loves us, the one who's our friend and our family. God, but also to love the ones who despise, the ones who hate, the ones who frustrate us and make our lives difficult. Father, give us the grace to love them in equal measure. Lord, to be willing to share with them the reason that we have hope, and that reason is in your Son. Father, grow these things in us this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand on me.
God, for today. I just pray that you will give us the strength and the courage to go out and lovingly just shout it from the mountains. In these things we pray, amen.